All right, so we are in our lesson four of our foundation series. If you have been with us for any of the last couple of weeks, a few weeks, you know we've been our study here. You know, we're doing two Sunday school classes. Kurt's doing one right upstairs in the mezzanine on the Book of Genesis. But what we're doing in here is we are in one semester in about 15 weeks we're trying to do a walkthrough or a survey of what we call a survey of theology, and we are structuring around a confession or a creed. And so our standards, or in terms of, you know, you're sitting in a Reformed Presbyterian church, is the Westminster Standards, the Westminster Confession of Faith, Westminster Shorter and Larger Catechisms. And so we are using that as a way of structuring or to think about what is it that we believe? Who is it that we believe in, and what is it that we believe? And so in the last couple of weeks, what we've talked about is we began by talking about this idea of revelation. It should be slide 200 review. So if you are, and the reason that we began there is because we always have to begin with not what we know, but how do we know what we know, right? And so the way that the Bible kind of lays this out is there are two ways that we know. There are two ways that information or revelation comes to us. One is general revelation, what we can discern from the world around us, and God's law, the moral law that's imprinted on our hearts because we bear his image. Every person, every human being created in God's image, in one sense, carries with them this idea of this vague echo of the fact that we actually bear God's image. Now, the book of Romans talks about the fact we don't like it, we suppress the truth, we don't want to believe, but it doesn't matter. Just like a beach ball, it keeps showing itself that we are, that God does exist, that he lives, and he's not silent. And then secondly, we said, and this is what Les talked about last week, is that general revelation by itself is not enough. And so we need what we call special revelation. And for us, it has been revealed to us in the Bible, in the scriptures. And last week we talked about the fact that the reason that we talked about it is because it is God breathed. It is the very product of God himself. Whatever the Bible says, God says. And so that's why we don't talk about the Bible as just simply as being a helpful book or a meaningful book. Because if we talk about it in those terms, in one sense, we are standing over it. Rather than actually sitting under it and saying, what does God say to us and to me? And so that's why we talk about the fact that when we come here every Sunday, we sit under the preaching of God's word. Because God is over us. His word stands in authority over us. And so that's why we submit to him, and that's why we submit to his word. Well, what we are going to begin with today is what has often been called, or what we would call, is theology proper. And that's just a fancy theology word of just talking about just the fact that when we start talking about theology proper, we're really asking that very question. The word theology itself means the study of God. And so when we begin with our study of theology, we actually begin with that very question on who God is. And so we're going to be doing this over the next three weeks. We'll talk about it more in a general sense today, and the next week we'll talk specifically about the Trinity, and then the next week we'll talk about what God does, what the Westminster Confession describes as God's eternal decree, and God's providence. And we'll talk about that in 3 weeks. But today, we just want to begin with this idea of God, because simply put, just that term is such a very, in one sense, it's a very generic term. And should be the next slide, but I found this interesting study about 7 years ago. There was some sociologists from Baylor University that did a study that they published in this book called America's Four Gods. And what they found was, after doing a lot of research, they were just trying to figure out, what do Americans really think about or believe when they actually talk about God? right? Because just simply to say, I believe in God, doesn't tell you much, right? There's many ways that idea of what, when people say that, what does it mean believe? And what they found was that you can generally break this idea of God, when just studying just American general, breaks up into four categories. And they kind of map this out on these four quadrants. If you're looking up on the screen, right? And they basically described it in terms of this using two words, whether God is engaged or judgmental. All right? And so if you look at the top left, God is engaged and judgmental, right? In the top right, God is engaged but not judgmental. In the bottom left is God is judgmental but not engaged. And then in the last one in the bottom right is God is not engaged and non-judgmental. And what they said was, you can kind of, that people's conception of God kind of breaks down his idea. In the first way, when they think of him as God as somehow being both engaged and judgmental, it's almost this idea of God like this caring father, all right? But not a caring father of like today, but a caring father of like from a different generation, right? Someone that you would call father, you know, is that idea. Okay, right? There's sort of this respect, but in some ways you also know him as father. Okay, and so you have that one. Okay, and then but on the one who's engaged but non-judgmental is you can almost think of God as almost like your life coach. All right, people in this way would think about God as people would say things like, well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not really religious. I find belief in God it's very helpful to me. In other words, this idea of religion and believing in God is somehow something that I use for my benefit. And so you have that. The people who are non-engaged but judgmental are the people who really don't think about. They're often more like functional deists in a way. All right. But not in so much as saying because they don't really think God is, they don't really think much about God on a day-to-day basis. But they want to see people like Adolf Hitler judged in the afterlife. Right? In other words, we want God to deal with the problems, but later. Right? Not so much on God being involved in my day-to-day, but somehow in the big economy of everything, I still want to invoke God to deal with the worst of possible things. Because I cannot deal with it. He's got to deal with it. But he can do it later. Okay? And then the last one is what we call the distant God. Right? This is the God that you might, you know, in your conversation might talk about a higher power or the man upstairs. Right? Or things like that. Right? In this way, that's almost a nameless, faceless thing that's out there. You don't want to close the door on it to say that God doesn't exist, but in some ways, he's just out there, right? And so you have that. Okay? And what's interesting about this study was that in some ways, right, all of this. If you ask this question among Christians, you might get a variation of this in some way. Okay? And that's a reason why we cannot just simply just say take what is being said to us to say, I believe in God, and just leave it at there. Because the Bible is very specific in the way that it describes who is this God that we believe in. Right, and so that's what we're going to be doing today is actually ask that question. What is God? I mean, when we say that, what is he? Who is he? And the first order of business is to, and I think should be the next diagram is to think about it in this way, right? When you think about God, the first order of business is to say, and this might be really odd for us to hear, is that God is incomprehensible. All right, now you might say that's weird, right? What does it mean to be incomprehensible? Okay, because when we say the idea of incomprehensibility, it means I don't get it. But when we think, but really think about it, the word here, all right? The way that the way, and I think that diagram is helpful when you think about it. In other words, who God is, God's knowledge of himself, far exceeds our knowledge of him. All right? In other words, we don't know everything there is to know about God. That would mean that we can comprehend God. Right? And some people with clever who are basically says that we do not comprehend God, but we apprehend him. We don't know him exhaustively, but we do know him truly. And so if you think about that outside circle that you have on there, is in some ways to say that what we know about God is what he has revealed to us. All right? In some ways, our knowledge of that is a lot less. And if you're thinking that in eternity, somehow you'll get your full download of everything there is to know about God, sorry. All right? That's not going to happen. Okay? All right? Even in eternity, we remain finite. God is infinite, infinite. The finite cannot grasp the infinite, the infinite. Okay? And so what we're saying here is that somehow whatever we know about God is what he has revealed to us, what he has disclosed to us. That's what we mean about why we say it is revelation. It is only what God has chosen to reveal, to disclose, to open to us. And the scriptures is where we principally go for that. Right? But we also know, we talked about general revelation, and then ultimately, the way that God has disclosed himself and shown himself most clearly is through Christ. When Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, asked Jesus, "Show us the Father," Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Right? Ultimately that's where this goes when we think about Revelation's idea of God opening up. But just for examples, right? Let's do this one. This should be the next slide. And I've kind of mapped it out this way. Deuteronomy 29:29. Right? Incomprehensible. The secret things belong to the Lord. But revealed, the things revealed belong to us and to our children. Right? Right? You see both those ideas. Think about the story of Job. Right? It says in Job 38, after Job, you know the story about Job, right? And after he has been debating with his friends and all that, God finally speaks. God speaks. God reveals, right? That's what God, in Job 38, verse 1, it says God and God spoke, right? I mean, Job could have gone on pontificating, wondering, right? And that never happened if God was incomprehensible. But God reveals. But yet when he reveals, what he says is, where were you? Right? And begins with 64 questions. And then goes on to list 64 questions about this idea that, Job, this is how much you don't know, right? And so, again, right, you have God revealing, but yet at the same time, God remains incomprehensible. There's a lot about him that we don't know, just like Job didn't know, all right? Think about the book of Romans, all right? And I love this, right? Because, you know, and Les is preaching to Romans right now, right? And so if you're going to Romans, Romans 1 begins with Romans 1, 16 to 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation for those who believe, for the Jew, the Gentile. And then he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Right? He begins with that. And then over and over again, it's interesting if you're going through the book of Romans, how many times Paul says, God reveals, right? The wrath of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. The justice of God is revealed. And yet, when he gets to the very end of all that, you get Romans 11, 33, 34, where it says, oh, the mystery and the depths of God, right? How inscrutable his ways, right? In other words, he has spent time laying everything else. You can almost imagine Paul is almost on that edge of that inside circle of revelation, right? It's almost like he's done everything he can, and he's already like gone to the edge, and he realized he doesn't have everything, right? There's still something outside of his grasp, right? And that's when he basically, this what comes out of him is to say, oh, the depths, right? Inscrutable, right? And so I think, you know, and Paul, right? Theologian of theologians, if you will, right? Right? He is reflecting on the New Testament, on the character of God and what God has done. And yet when he gets to this, he's like at that edge and he says, I'm not there. Right? We don't have everything. But that's okay, right? Of course, and that's when you have Romans 11, 33, 34. All right? John chapter 1, 18, right? When he's talking about, he says, no one has ever seen God. Incomprehensible. But he, talking about Jesus, is at the right hand of God, has made him know. Okay? And that we say that is revelation. So you can see this pattern all through Scripture, that you have these two dimensions of incomprehensibility and revelation side by side. All right? And I think it actually guards us, it actually from how, and we'll talk about this at the end, in terms of how we are to think about who God is, right? How we cannot make what we know or take the knowledge of God that we have for granted. All right? And somehow that our idea of God becomes way too small. And I think sometimes our idea of God becomes way too small because we think we know everything there is to know. And we don't. Okay? All right? So what is it, right? So what is God like? Okay? We've talked about, so what has he revealed to us? Should be the next slide. All right? And the next slide, you have this long passage from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's the section, chapter 2, verse 1. I don't have all of that memorized. Sorry. All right? But in the Shorter Catechism, right, it says to the question 4, what is God? It says God is a spirit, infinite, unchangeable, right, in his being, right? And in his being, it says, let's see if I can remember this. It's been a while. So is it power, wisdom, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth? Still got it. Okay. All right. So in other words, when we ask the question, what is God? Now, if this is too hard for you, you will love the children's catechism, right? What is God? God is a spirit. Amen. That's it, right? That's great. All right. So here what you have here is basically the people in the standards trying to get an idea about a succinct way of describing who God is. Now, there's a lot about all those attributes, and we could spend each time kind of teasing each of those out. But a good summary way of describing those attributes is to talk about it in three ways. All right? And these are just general categories by the way that God is described. All right? The first one is what we call the way of negation. All right? It's the way that, because in other words, if you're asking how is it that we are able to describe who God is. Well, one of the best ways that we can describe the way God is in the ways that we are not. All right? So in other words, when we understand what mutability is, what changeability is, but when the Bible describes God, it negates that and says that God is immutable. He is unchangeable. We understand what finitude is. We feel it every day. Our not enoughness. But God is infinite, right? And so this is what we're talking about, right? So when we negate something, we are saying something about who God is. The second one is called is the way of immanence. Look, theologians create these terms, all right? It's not me, right? So but the way of immanence, just when you think about the word that is immanent, is you think about the highest, the mostest. Okay, so if you were to think about it, so when we talk about omniscient, shunt has to do with knowledge, right? Science is not knowledge. Omniscience is just basically saying is ultimate. All right, when we talk about omnipresence, It's the same way, right? We talk about the fact that God is all present. When we talked about is God is omnipotent, that God is all powerful. That's one way that we describe who God is, by sort of saying the extreme, the most, the ultimate. And then thirdly is what is basically just definite statements that way. It talks about the sovereignty that God is one, or God is sovereign, right? God is holy. Those descriptive words that we are, okay? And so all of those are just the way that the Bible spends time describing those, okay? And so when we, and if you go back and you look through this list in the Westminster Confession, you can break all of the things that are being said into one of these categories, right? They're basically saying that they're trying to say all of this. Now, all of these have different parts of scripture that they look at in terms of this, but what they're trying to get a handle on, right, is to say that in some ways, our ability to describe who God is, every one of them is, the term that we would use is analogical. It's in reference to us. All right, R.C. Sproul in his book on theology, he basically kind of describes it like to a parent who is talking baby talk to a child. Right? In other words, the child doesn't understand. All right? And so what the parent does is the parent accommodates himself or herself to the level of the child in order to communicate, right? It's, and in the same way, what we have in the Bible, right, in the way that we talk about how God is described in the Bible, is God is basically describing himself in terms of how for us to understand, all right? So that's why it says that God sees. God has feet, and God has eyes, right? But we know from the confession it says that God is a spirit. So how is it that God, who is a spirit, has feet, right? And the way and the reason that He does that is because it is describing God in terms of how we understand it. All right, how we understand it. Okay, so one of my favorite references is whenever he talks about that God is slow to anger, it actually describes him as long of nose. Right, so right, because you always think like that's where you think that's you know, if someone is fuming or angry, like you see it in their nose, right? Their nostrils are kind of like flared or whatever. Well, in God's way, when God is slow to anger, it takes a long time for that to happen. All right, but you think that's weird, right? You would think that God doesn't have a nose, right? But that's what the Bible is trying to make get a point across to us. We get what does it mean for our nostrils to flare and for people to be angry, right? And so what he does is it describes God in that way to describe a character, an attribute of God, that He is slow to anger. Okay, so all of the language that we have in the Bible is what we call is analogical language. It is language that God condescends, comes down to our level, right? Just like a father would kneel on the floor with a child to be able to explain to him or to her how and who he is, what he's like, right? How much can the child grasp? Not a whole lot, right? But that's what God does. All right, and that's why we have so much imagery in the Bible given to us in human terms to be able to describe who God is. Okay, and so that's essentially all the language that we have in the Bible is like that. Right, that's why it's revealed. It's something that God discloses, but He discloses to us in the way that we would understand Him. Okay, so. That's the first thing that we need to understand when we think about this way, that how is God described. The second distinction that is made is what is often called communicable and incommunicable attributes. And this just simply is a way of saying that when we think about who God is, there are ways in which God and we are qualities that we share with God. Those are called communicable attributes. Things like love and righteousness, things like that. But there are some attributes of God that we just do not share. Those are called incommunicable, right? So when we say that God is holy, there is something about who God is in His holiness, in his all powerfulness, that is nothing that we, that is nothing like us. Okay, that's nothing like us. And so in some ways, what we know about those things is very much a pale imitation of all of the things that are in God. Now, because of the fall and things like that, we have a hard time trying to figure out how God's perfect justice and how his perfect patience and how his perfect righteousness, all of these things fit together, right? Because for us, if we were to act, we have a hard time trying to do that, right? Because we are very flawed. Our idea of love is very much a flawed idea of love. Our idea of righteousness is flawed. Our idea of justice, very distorted. Okay? So in some ways, what we have is an imitation. All right? But who it is, and that's why the confession says, when he talks about God's holiness, justice, power, it's actually in his being. It's not that he possesses it, he is it. All right? There's a difference. Okay? And so when in some ways we are talking about the fact that God in himself are those very things. Everything that we have is a reflection or an imitation or a shadow of it. All right? Right. Today, because of the vote, it's going to be a short class. So this is the last slide, all right? But the question that we should be asking after all of this is, well, where do we start? All right? That's so much, right? We're talking about God, right? You would say, how do we even begin thinking and talking about this in a way? Where would I go? All right, where do I start? Well, all right, it's time to bring in JC, John Calvin, sorry. So John Calvin is in his institutes. He actually answers that question for us, which I thought was really interesting. And he actually references these two texts, Jeremiah 23:24 and Exodus 30:33. 33, 34. But in that, right, so the Jeremiah text, right, it says, right, and I wish I put it up there, but the Jeremiah 9 text basically says, God says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in his, that he knows me. And then it actually says that he knows and that he is, that he's aware of his loving kindness, his judgment, or his justice, and his righteousness, right? And if you go back and you look into the Exodus passage, it is where God appears to Moses, right? And he walks him, he puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and as God passes, God declares, he reveals, he discloses out of his own mouth who he is, right? He says, I'm the Lord. And then he also talks about these three things, right? Loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. And so John Calvin, in his institutes, he's saying, you know, because he's trying to ask us a question. We've just introduced this big old topic about God. Where do we start? What do we look for? Well, he says, if you're reading the Bible and you are saying, there's a lot about God in the Bible, of course, but what you should be paying attention to, if you're looking for a place to start, is to talk about God's covenant love, his loving kindness, right? How God makes promises to love, right? That is something that we need to pay attention to, okay? Second is idea of God's justice, okay? Because you can't read the Bible and can't get away from the fact that God is the one who judges, right? You can, if not, you end up with this idea of the benevolent, non-judgmental God, right? And our idea of God is that somehow both of those things are held together. And you cannot escape that when you read the Bible. But then thirdly is God's righteousness, right? How he always acts and does what is right, right? All the time. Okay? And so in that God always demonstrates his integrity, And of course, when you get into Romans 3, we talked about the fact that righteousness is revealed, right, in the person of Christ, right? Pay attention to those things, all right? And then lastly, all right, and lastly, I just want to leave you with this. I think one of the things that all Christians often struggle with is this idea of who God is, and we struggle between these two poles, these two dimensions of God's transcendence and his immanence. When we think about God's transcendence, think about his high otherness, right? The fact that he is above. But God's immanence, right? And that just simply means that idea of God is with us. So the question is, which is it? And I think in some ways, those two things are held in tension together. I don't like the word balance, okay? But I think what happens is if you lean all the way to one side, God becomes the distant part, right? That's the deist. That's the transcendent, okay? God is not concerned. God is not involved. I cannot say that God is with me. And that's not cool because the Bible says a lot about that. On the other hand, you have the people who are, God is my girlfriend, and, you know, he walks with me and talks to me along life's narrow way, that where it's almost this idea of God is my companion, but we almost lose the fact that God is not like me, all right? And in some ways, the Bible says both of those things are true, and I need to be held in tension. And the only way that those things are going to be, we're going to learn how to do that well, is by seeing how God is revealed in the Bible, all right? Okay. I think we're out of time. Parents, please go get your kids. If you are coming back to vote at 10:30, they've been asked to dismiss by 10:20. So please go grab your kids, and then if you're going to be voting, and then come back in here, and then everybody will be back here at 10:30 for the congregational vote. But let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. Thank you again, Lord, for the way that you have revealed yourself in your Word. Thank you again that you are, that we have a big God, Father, and we pray that we will be drawn to that even today, as we worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.